chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 35 through 41, continuing our expositional series through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Hear the word of the Lord. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still have no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray once again, show us your glory that we may see Jesus in his humanity, in his deity, in his glory and grace, in his condescension and love, in his mighty power, in his perfect authority. And we, all of us, may come again to trust him. For we ask this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Today we're studying a familiar passage to many of us. It's Jesus calming the storm at sea. This story is recorded for us in all the synoptic gospels, meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now the gospels are the first four books of the New Testament that each tell the same story. That is the story of the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They each tell the same story, but from a different perspective. The life, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus are such important aspects of God's divine revelation that he inspired it to be told by four different times by four different witnesses. That's how important it is. So why would he do this? The reason is because the Gospels are meant to acquaint you with Jesus, to acquaint us with Jesus. They were written to introduce you to Jesus, to who he is and what he has done. And that's my goal for us as we look at this passage, that you would become better acquainted with Jesus, that you would know him better, that you would love him more, see him more clearly than ever before. Yes, we are going to learn many things from this passage, many things including aspects of the Christian life, of suffering, of turmoil. But I don't want us to miss the main point of this passage, which is Jesus. And what this passage tells us about Jesus is that the winds and the waves obey him because he is God. And because he is God, we can trust him with our entire lives. That's the main point of this passage. And the plan for the division of this text and this sermon is really going to be influenced by the word great. You see the word great three times in this passage. In seven verses, you see it appear three times. I believe Mark here is using this tool of repetition to make an emphasis to lead us to the point of this passage. So we're going to divide this section, divide this sermon and passage between those three greats. The first great appears in verse 37, describing the great storm, this great violent storm at sea. The next great appears in verse 39, describing a great calm that comes about because of the command of Christ. And lastly, we'll look at the last great, which is found in the last verse of our passage in verse 41. It describes the great fear of the apostles and their response to seeing Jesus' power on display. So those are the divisions of our sermon this morning. We're going to see the great storm, the great calm, and then the great fear. So let's look at the first few verses, verses 35 through 37. They lead up to the first use of the term great in relation to the great storm. Let me read those verses again, 35 through 37. It says, "On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with them. And then a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. So here the passage begins with reminding us that all this took place on that day, meaning the same day in which the previous passage spoke about. Now, what happened on that day so far? Well, it has been a very long day for Jesus, if you remember. Do you remember what happened the night before? Well, Jesus stayed up the entire night before praying before he selected and chose the 12 apostles that morning. And then the rest of that day, what was Jesus doing? It was filled with preaching and teaching. Jesus taught and rebuked the scribes who accused Jesus of being demonic. Jesus taught that being a part of his family was not a matter of DNA, but of knowing and loving God. Then Jesus taught on that day those many parables before the crowds. Y'all remember those parables, and he explained them privately to his apostles? He taught the parable of the soils, the parable of the lamp, the parable of the measure, the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed. So that day was a day full of teaching for our Lord Jesus. And now evening has come. Jesus is ready to go back home. So Jesus says to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And notice, we'll look at this. Notice it is Jesus who is the one who says they need to go back home. It's Jesus who says they need to go back in the boat and go across the sea. So what happens? They get in the boat and we're told other boats go with them. Maybe some in the crowds have boats. They remember Jesus always escaping on a boat. Maybe they've learned their lesson this time and they have boats to follow him. You can call it the first century version of paparazzi. So Jesus and his apostles, they get in the boat. Now for a normal Galilean fishing boat of the first century, it was probably about 30 feet long, 9 feet wide. So a pretty good size. Possibly all the apostles and Jesus could fit in one boat. So Jesus and all of his apostles are probably sitting there, probably pretty close quarters. And they set sail to travel across the Sea of Galilee to head back home to Capernaum, to their home base. Well, this is a trip they probably have done many, many times. This was a routine trip. Think of this trip like the trip of you driving to work and back home. Right? You don't even have to think about it because you do it so often. This trip across the sea is one they've done many times, very routine. However, we see in this passage, during the journey across the Sea of Galilee, a storm begins a brewing. And it's not some small storm. It's not one that is small or will pass over very quickly. Instead, the Bible says it is a great windstorm. This great windstorm arose and the waves were huge, were breaking into the boat, filling the boat with water. So the first instance of the word great we have in our passage is found in describing this terrifying storm the disciples saw on that day. Again, it was no normal storm. It was a fierce storm. One that had strong winds, huge waves breaking into their boat. If you really look at the nitty-gritty, the Greek here, the Bible's description of this storm is really hurricane-like. There's an emphasis on the wind and the waves. Now, we know this to be an extraordinary storm because the apostles rushed to Jesus to wake him out of fear. Now, that's an important note. The apostles are running to Jesus out of fear. Now, when you think of the apostles, yes, they had many flaws. We've already seen it in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to continue to see it through the Gospel of Mark. But these guys were not scaredy cats. Okay, that's not how I would describe some of them. Four of them were rough, tough fishermen. Experienced, veteran, seasoned fishermen. Guys who probably grew up on the Sea of Galilee. Were on the Sea of Galilee in their youth. They had seen many storms. These weren't people who got scared easily, especially on sea. They were seasoned and trained fishermen. They'd probably seen many storms in their day. Possibly hundreds. However, this storm that arose on that day, they knew they could not handle it. They knew it was bigger than one that they could try to maneuver the boat or do something about. They knew this is out of their control. Too big of a storm for them to handle. They did not know what to do, so they go to Jesus. They go to Jesus and wake him up out of desperation. Now, before we look at the apostles waking up Jesus and we'll look at his response, I want to pause and reflect to see what has transpired so far in the story and slow down a little bit. Jesus and his apostles are now in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They're in this fisherman's boat in the middle now of a fierce storm. Think about it. This was a scary moment for the apostles. They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, a typical boat. This is a fierce storm. They could easily die, easily drown. Their lives may have been flashing before their eyes. They probably heard stories about storms like this from their parents or others. And probably heard that these stories never end well. There's usually never survivors. They usually die from storms like this. They were scared for their lives. But here's an important question to ask. Whose idea was it in the first place to get into the boat and cross the sea? Do y'all remember? Oh yeah, it was Jesus' idea. The idea originated with Jesus, we're told in the passage. Jesus says, let us go across to go to the other side. Now, why is that an important point to make? Because Jesus is the all-knowing one. And that Jesus is the one who led his apostles into a severe windstorm while in a small boat in the middle of the sea. So here's a real big point. Jesus led them into the storm. That's clear from this passage. Jesus led the apostles into this fierce storm. And that's an important truth for us to hear and to see from the scriptures, not only from this passage, but throughout the scriptures, is this. Knowing and serving Christ does not exempt you from the difficulties of life. Let me say that one more time. Knowing and serving Christ does not exempt us from the difficulties of life. I know you know this to be true because if you've been a Christian for a day or longer, you know this to be true from experience. But it's important to state it clearly that the Bible teaches this. There's no promises in the Bible that once you become a Christian, your life will become a cakewalk. That all your problems will immediately be solved. No, not one. There's not one promise in the Bible that says that. At times, it actually says the opposite. Jesus tells his apostles, I'm going to give you a few. Jesus tells his apostles this. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus says the Christian life from that passage, following him may actually be difficult because it starts with self-denial, which that's one of the most difficult things, right? And then carrying your cross. Jesus later then tells this to the apostles. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. Jesus tells them, you will have tribulation. You will have difficulty in this world. Let me give you what he said on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Even Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he says the path to eternal life. Thinking about the Christian life. Following Jesus is going to be hard. Those are just a few passages. I could spend the whole morning showing you passage by passage about Jesus promising actually difficulty in the Christian life. I mentioned them to let you know that there's no promise in Scripture that becoming a Christian will make your life problem-free and easy. Jesus says the Christian life will be difficult. Now here's an added twist though in this passage. Not only will difficulties in life happen, but here in this passage, Jesus is actually the one leading them into the difficulties. Think here of the apostles. Jesus led them into this great storm. Think about it. Jesus did not initially solve all their problems. In fact, here, he made more problems for them in this storm. He caused them to be more stressed out. Okay? Now, someone may say, well, storms only come into one's life because they've sinned or brought it upon themselves. They did something foolish. Now, yes, that does happen. Many times we can bring difficulties in our own lives because of our own personal sins. That's true. Many times we can bring difficulties on our life because of our foolishness and not making wise decisions, not following God's word. That's all true. That happens. So don't do that. However, the apostles here are actually obeying Jesus at this point. So you can't say that all difficulties and all problems only come by those who sin against God specifically or are doing something foolish. Because here, Jesus said, let's go across the sea. And what did the apostles do? They obeyed him. They followed him across the sea. So they were actually obeying and serving Christ in this way that led them to the difficulties. They were attending to his teaching ministry. They were around him listening and learning. Their obedience to the Lord, their service to the Lord did not exempt them, but actually led them to experiencing this storm. That's what the Bible is teaching here. They may have thought, though, that maybe we're the chosen ones of Jesus. That may mean now, because remember, they were just chosen that morning to be the holy apostles. We don't know what was going through their mind, but they probably thought, man, maybe from here on out, now that we're God's chosen apostles, Jesus' chosen apostles, maybe it's going to be smooth sailing from here on out. I mean, this one that we're following, this Jesus, he's healing the sick. He's exorcising the demons. He would never allow us to suffer, right? Well, they were mistaken if they thought that. And we see their response. Maybe their response was so abrupt because of this false expectation they had. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Even as one of God's chosen people, you will still go through trouble and endure pain. It's interesting to think on Peter here in this context. He was in the boat at this time. Later on, he's going to write this. In one of his epistles, he's going to be writing to Christians who are suffering persecution. And I love what he writes here as I think on this passage. He writes this, the Apostle Peter, to Christians who are suffering. This is after the fact of what's happening in this passage. Peter writes this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you." Don't be surprised when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter was writing to these struggling Christians who were facing persecution, and he told them, he's like, don't be surprised when difficulty comes. Don't act like that's a strange thing to happen to you. I wonder where he learned that first. He probably, first time he learned it as an apostle was when he was on this boat that day in the Sea of Galilee. But he probably, at that time, was surprised and thought it strange that he would be in the middle of a storm and Jesus led him there. But we see Peter learning from it. Peter probably first learned this truth probably on that dark, thunderous day at sea with Jesus. Therefore, don't be surprised when bad things happen. Don't be surprised when death happens in the family. Don't be surprised when illness happens, when pain happens. The question that's probably racking all of y'all's minds right now, probably, I mean, even their minds, will be, why would Jesus do this? We get it. The Bible says Jesus led them into the storm. I got that. But why would Jesus do it? Why would he lead them into this storm that threatened their life? Why does Jesus do this now? Why does Jesus lead his apostles, lead his people, lead us into storms of our life, so to speak? Well, those are good questions, but hold on to that question. We will get to the answer to that question at the end of this passage, because that's where it's going to take us. But that is a good question. But right now, just know Jesus is leading them into the storm. So that's the first great event to happen in our passage, is this great windstorm that Jesus leads his apostles into. Let's look at the next great event to happen. It's found in verses 38 through 39. This is Jesus causing a great calm. Verses 38 through 39. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Here in this section, we see the doubt behind the apostles' fear, and then we see a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. That's the two things we're going to see in this passage, this section right here. In the great calm, we're going to see the doubt that led to the fear of the apostles, and then a glimpse of the glory of Jesus and the power and majesty of Jesus. So let's look at the underlying doubt that's behind the fear of the apostles in verse 38. The scene is set for us, is that while this perfect storm, so to speak, is whirling and rushing around them, Jesus is asleep on the back of the boat on a cushion, or you could say pillow. It's really a stark contrast. You have this crazy great storm happening. The apostles are probably freaking out. And then Jesus is in the back of the boat doing what? Sleeping like a baby with his favorite pillow, favorite cushion in the back of the boat, all peaceful and calm with this great storm going on. The disciples see the storm. They see Jesus. Probably makes them upset. Why is he sleeping like this? Why is he not helping us? The disciples are angry, filled with fear and desperation, and they awake Jesus and they say, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, there are many things at play here with the apostles' response to this great storm. First, there's fear and desperation. They have figured out this storm is bigger than what they can handle. So they go to Jesus for help and they wake him up. And that's good. They knew where to go. Sometimes the Lord gives us things we can't handle on our own. He does that many times. And instead of trying to take it on and then falling completely apart because we can't take it on and fail, we need to realize, like the apostles did here, of our finiteness and then take it to the Lord. So this is a great example. I think we need to follow the apostles in this example. They go to the Lord when they see that this storm, they can't face it. That's what the apostles do. However, what they say to Jesus does not really demonstrate their faith, but really lack thereof. First, and this may not be too big of a deal, but they call Jesus teacher at the beginning. Now, there's nothing wrong with that title to Jesus because he was their teacher. He was an amazing teacher and preacher of God's word. However, to me, it just seems a little off at this time to be calling Jesus a teacher in this moment. You would think they would say, Lord, Master, the one who has all power. They would go to him that way. But instead, they just call him teacher, which I may be reading more into this, but I believe that shows that the apostles here are at a crisis moment in life, and I think they're truly doubting who Jesus is. They're showing little faith. Now let's look at their question. They wake him up and ask, do you not care about us perishing? Or, and we don't really use that type of language. We don't ask if someone's caring about us perishing. But in our language, it may be something like this. Do you even care about us, Jesus? We're about to die and you're over here sleeping on this cute cushion. Do you care about us? Do you love us? They're not coming to Jesus as his servants and pleading to him to act on their behalf like ones with great faith. They don't say, Lord, help us. Save us from this great storm. No, instead, their question is really an accusation. They're accusing Jesus of not caring for them, of not loving them. And it's a result of their circumstances is the reason they believe this. Now, before we pile on these dumb, faithless apostles, I want to ask you, though, have you ever doubted God's love for you as a result of your circumstances? Have you ever doubted that God cared about you because you're experiencing a difficulty in life? If you're honest with yourself, the answer is probably yes. Now, why do we doubt God's love when we endure hard times? The apostles doubted God's love. Many times we do it. Why? Why was that the disciples' instinct And why is it our instinct many times as Christians when trouble comes, our instinct is to doubt God's love, not trust it and run to it? Again, they could have easily said, Lord, aren't you all powerful? Save us. Or they could have said, Lord, aren't you all knowing? Help us maneuver out of this. They could have doubted his power. They could have said, you're the all-powerful one. Why don't you come save us? They could have doubted his omniscience by saying, Lord, you knew this. Why didn't you help us? But they didn't doubt God's power or knowledge. What was the first thing? What is the instinct that they doubted? They doubted his love. They didn't doubt his power, his omniscience, his holiness. They doubted his love and care for them. And I believe they and us, we doubt God's love for his people because that is the core of unbelief. When bad things happen, we first ask, why would God do this? Then we immediately conclude, if bad things happen to us, then clearly that shows God doesn't love us. Because he's all powerful and all knowing, he wouldn't let these bad things happen. So God must not love us. Now, the problem here with the apostles and many times with us is that we are basing God's love for us on our present circumstances. That is an unstable place to be, brothers and sisters. Do not base God's love for you, your perception of God's love for you, on your present circumstances. You know why not? Because your circumstances are always changing. Right? And if your circumstances are always changing, guess what that means? Your perception of God's love. It's always changing. Think of the buckwheat from Little Rascals and his little flower petal. She loves me, she loves me not. You just go through the flower petal. Well, if you base God's love for you, your perception of God's love for you on your circumstances, that's what you're going to be doing every day. God loves me. God loves me not. God loves me today, but someone blew up on me at work, so he doesn't love me today. And that will be the continual aspect. It would be like a child doubting their parents' love because their parents disciplining them. I mean, yes, discipline hurts. Yes, it's a bad circumstance. But that doesn't mean your parents don't love you. You can see even from this human example how this is not true. If we can see in a human example between a parent and a child, how much more so can God use difficulties for our good? Let me tell you this as well. If God's love was dependent upon anything outside of himself, especially on us and our circumstances, then God would have stopped loving us a long time ago. However, the Bible says that's not how God's love operates. The Bible says God's love is unconditional. Y'all know what unconditional means? Without conditions. No strings attached. The Bible says God's love is a steadfast love that endures for a little while. God's love, steadfast love, endures only in good times. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says God's steadfast love endures what? Forever. Good times, bad times, ups, downs. It endures forever for his people. So hear this great promise and truth from God's word. This is from 1 Peter again. So Peter's writing this. And I love this. I mean, I can only think of Peter's writings, especially in this event, in light of his day at sea with Jesus. In 1 Peter 5:10, Peter writes this. He says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you." Amen. You know, it's not God's love that endures for a little while. You know what Peter says here? It's the suffering that endures for a little while. Not God's love, but the difficulty, the hard times, those happen for a little while. He says, you suffered those for a little while, and then God in all of his eternal glory in Christ will restore you. He will confirm you, strengthen you, establish you. That needs to be our prayers for one another. Lord, restore us. Lord, confirm us. Lord, strengthen us. Establish us in your steadfast love. Then the Apostle Paul will later write this. He'll summarize all the hardships and trials and storms we face in life. He summarizes it with this phrase, light momentary affliction. Paul writes this. He says, light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. When Paul uses that term, light momentary affliction, he's talking about all the suffering he had gone through, which was a lot. I wouldn't really say his suffering was light. But in the perspective of eternity and God's glory, his suffering was light momentary affliction compared to the glory, eternal glory of Christ. That's the right perspective to have. I'm bringing in these other Bible verses because that's the right perspective to have. Those are the truths we need to cling to. That his love endures forever. That he will suffer through difficulties for a little while and then he'll establish us. That he's preparing us through this light momentary affliction for the weight of glory, eternal glory. So that terrible, that great windstorm the apostles were in was a light momentary affliction. The difficulty you are in right now, believer, not to minimize it. I know it's probably difficult. I'm not in your shoes. But the Bible says light momentary affliction. Think about the worst thing you're going through right now. The Bible says compared to the eternal glory of God, it's light momentary affliction. When you have those times of doubt, remember God's word. Cling to it. Cling to these promises from God's word. Just a few of them I read. So brothers and sisters, you think, getting back to the story, do you think Jesus is taking a nap and doesn't care about you? You think God is taking a nap right now when difficulties happen and he's unaware of what's going on? You think Jesus here, who laid down his life for you, this Jesus who was scourged and beaten and crucified and nailed on a Roman cross, this Jesus who cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you think for a moment he doesn't care? You think for a moment he doesn't care about you? That he gave up his life for you? He cares for you. He cares for you. He's in the boat with you. Think about the apostles here. How would they doubt Jesus' love up to this point? All they have seen is unconditional love. But this great windstorm happened and they throw it all out the window. They doubt his love. But Jesus is in the boat with them. It's not he's there. He's right there. Similarly, whatever difficulties you're going through, Jesus promises he will be with you forever. Through the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is with you. He's with you in the middle of the storm. So Jesus loves and cares for his people. Now what better or more glorious demonstration do you need, church? On this side of the cross, and the cross itself, Jesus' death, to know that he loves and cares for you. So please, I say all this. Do not let your circumstances dictate whether or not you believe God loves you. If so, that will be a torturous life. So praise the Lord that his love is not dependent upon those things, but on his own purpose, his own grace. God's love is everlasting and endures forever. Preach that truth to yourself, church, constantly. Let's look at the next truth we're shown in this passage. We see the fear that led to the fear for these apostles. But next we're going to see a glimpse of God's glory in Jesus. And we're going to see it in two ways. We're going to see that Jesus is truly human, and we'll see in this passage and that he's truly God. First, Jesus is truly human. Jesus slept. We know Jesus wept, but Jesus slept. It was probably one of those really good naps too here on this boat. Probably like that Sunday after church type of nap. I mean, because he just had a long day, didn't sleep the night before, a full day of teaching, stayed up the night before praying. He was dog tired and Jesus slept. Jesus needed to sleep. Jesus slept just like us. He spent almost a third of his life sleeping just like us. His body needed to rest. Jesus is like us in every way except he is without sin. What's interesting, this is the only time in the Gospels we're told that Jesus slept. It's during a storm in the middle of the sea. Now, we should not feel uncomfortable by this fact that Jesus is truly human. This means our Savior is one who can sympathize with us in every way, with you in every way. For he knew the trials of man. He had been through some of those storms too. He knows the infirmities of our bodies and how we're all wasting away. He felt it too. As the Bible says, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus is our sympathizing high priest because he's truly human. Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. He sweat great drops of blood at Gethsemane. He groaned with anguish at Calvary. Jesus is no stranger to your feelings, emotions, and hardships. So are you alone? Do you feel neglected by the ones that ought to love you? Well, Jesus felt that way too. He was rejected by his family throughout his earthly ministry. He was rejected by his best friends, his closest friends, most of the disciples while he was on the cross. Have you felt mistreated or slandered by others? So too was Jesus. He was called a sinner, a demon, a drunkard, a glutton. He was crucified on the cross, humanly speaking, as a criminal by the Romans. Though he is human, we see in this passage he was without sin. He had complete trust in the providential care of his Father. Those veteran fishermen may have been terrified while they're in the storm, but Jesus slept soundly. You know why? Because he knew his heavenly Father would care for him. See, that's the big difference between reacting in these crisis points with faith or with doubt. Doubt leads to fear. You become frantic. You're not thinking straight. You're not thinking of God's promises anymore. You're thinking about the circumstances and what could happen. Here Jesus shows us how to go through a storm in a godly way, sleeping, trusting God will protect and God will provide. Instead of losing your faith or losing faith and panicking, we need to trust God, for he cares for us. Now this passage also teaches us that Jesus is truly God as well. Yes, he's truly man, but he's also truly God. In verse 39, Jesus woke up and then he rebuked the wind. He rebuked the sea. He said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. What a scene this must have been. Jesus stands up. He's standing up in the middle of this terrifying great storm in this simple Galilean fisherman boat. He stands up. It's dark, winds everywhere. The apostles are panicking. Jesus stands up and says, "Be still. Peace, be still." What a powerful moment to experience. Even the apostles seeing this happen. Now what happened? What did the storm do? Did the storm say, "No, I'm going to keep going as hard as I can"? No, the winds and the waves obeyed Jesus immediately. They went away like a dog with a tail between his legs. It went from dark clouds, 60 mile per hour winds, huge waves crashing down, lightning, thunder, and in a matter of seconds, the sunshine and clear blue sky when Jesus said, "Peace, be still." Jesus brought about a great calm. It went from a great storm to a great calm. Jesus had led them into a great storm, and then Jesus demonstrated his power to bring about a great calm. Here we see the almighty power of Jesus on display. We see a glimpse of his glory and his divinity. So far in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has healed sick people. He's casted out demons. Now he has shown his power over nature. Now this is power. Who else has the power to make the winds and waves obey him? No one. Here we see Christ's full deity on display. This demonstration of power over nature shows Jesus to be God. Only God has the power over the created world. Psalm 107 says this, God is the one who made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. Pretty sure the apostles knew this psalm and sang that psalm. And when they saw Jesus do this, they had to think, this must be God. Only God has this power and authority, and Jesus is displaying it. Therefore, Jesus must be God. Jesus is God. This is the great power that Jesus harnesses, for He is God. He is all-powerful. All-powerful. He is the one who can speak and create the heavens and the earth. He's the one who can speak into your heart and cause light to shine out of darkness. This is who Jesus is. Now, what a comfort this doctrine is to God's people. Jesus is God and He's all-powerful. There's no situation in which God cannot bring about a great calm. Jesus has the power to change, fix any circumstance or trial you're facing. He still has the power to steal the storms of your heart. He has the power to scatter the cloud of guilt and anxiety that weighs you down. He can drive out the deer, or drive out the fear and the doubt. So, asking you, are you here this morning? And you would say, yeah, I'm really not calm right now. I am in a turmoil, such a turmoil in life, whether it's related to work, family, inner turmoil within your own heart. You come here and you're thinking, I am not calm this morning. My mind, my heart, it's been a storm, not just today, not this week. It's been like that for months. I have great news for you. Jesus is the one who can bring that great calm in your life. You can't do it. You can't do it. That's the first place you need to begin. You can't bring that calm. You can't fix all the struggles of your heart. You need to go to Jesus. He's the only one who can. The same way He can cause the winds to be still, He can speak peace to your troubled heart. You may be looking at your situation and thinking, there's no hope here. Well, let me tell you, there is no storm, no difficulty too great for the Lord Jesus not to calm. He has the power to do so. Now, yes, Jesus hasn't promised He will change every circumstance. However, He does have the power to do so. If that's the case, what are you going to do about it? I would entreat you to go to the Lord and ask Him to intervene. You don't go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, do you even love me? No. You go to the Lord and say, Lord, please help me. Help me in this situation. Deliver me from this situation. You have all power. Intervene. Calm the arguing between me and my spouse. Bring reconciliation between me and this family member. Bring about this calm in my troubled soul. Go to the Lord, for He's the one powerful to calm the storm, the great storms. So far, we've seen Jesus causing the great storm, or leading them into the great storm, causing the great calm. And next, we're going to see the last great, which is the great fear. This is in verses 40 through 41. That last aspect of our passage is found in these verses in which the apostles were stricken with great fear. Let me read those verses for us. Then Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" After calming the storm, Jesus asked them, why are they so afraid of the storm? He knew it. He knew it because He knew why they were so afraid of the storm, because their lack of faith. That's why He says, next, have you still no faith? Now, after Jesus calms the storm, how did the apostles react? Did they jump up and down with joy and give Jesus a big old hug? You would think, after someone rescuing from near death, the clutches of death, you think that could be one of the responses. Do they have big sighs of relief and say, thank you, Jesus, whew, that was a close one? No, the Bible says their response was they were filled with great fear. The same word that described that storm and that calm describes their fear as well. However big that storm was in its greatness is how big their fear was, how great their fear was. I want us to notice the first time they had fear was in relation to the great storm. However, the time they had great fear was in relation to Jesus' great calming of the storm. The apostles were struck with more fear of what Jesus did than in the fierce storm itself. If you think about that, Jesus had, or Jesus' apostles had more, when they saw a glimpse of Jesus, they had more fear of Jesus than that great storm. You know why? Because they saw a glimpse of the majesty and glory of Jesus. And when you see Jesus for who He is, His great power, then you will become way more terrified of Him than any circumstance that's facing you. When you see Jesus for who He truly is, you see Jesus as big and your problems as small. Before, when they looked at that huge storm, they thought the storm was big and Jesus is small. But when they got a glimpse of Jesus, they saw how wonderful and magnificent He is. So that great fear had overtaken the disciples, and I think that great fear is the right appropriate response to seeing Jesus. We should approach Him as well. Our response to seeing Jesus should be that. Great fear. Fear and reverence. For He is God. He is holy. He is all-powerful. Then the passage ends with the apostles asking themselves. And I love this. I can just see it on their faces. They probably still, I mean, you think the storm is calm, but they probably still have those faces of fear. I think they're still probably tense. And they're looking at each other, thinking, Who is this? Who is Jesus? He just commanded the winds and the waves to stop and they obeyed Him. Who is this guy? Who is this one we've been following, this teacher we've been following? Jesus is right there, but they're talking about it. Who is this? And that's the question. That's the question they must answer. The disciples must come to a point. That's a question you must answer. Who is Jesus? I know, I feel like every sermon in the Gospel of Mark, I've asked that question. But it's there in every passage. It's who is Jesus? Let me give you the answer. He's the Savior of the world. He's God incarnate. He's truly God and truly man. Now this brings me back to an earlier question that we asked. Why would God let bad things happen in my life? Remember, the question was, okay, Jesus led them into the storm, but why? Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus do that to you? Why would He do that to me? Why would He do that to us as a church at times? Why? Why would He bring us and lead us to difficulties and storms? Here's the answer we get from our passage. So that we may truly see who Jesus really is. That's why. So that we may get a glimpse of the glory of Christ. And brothers and sisters, seeing Jesus, even a glimpse of Him, is worth all the storms of life and then some. Suffering is one of the means God has ordained to grow His children, to sanctify His people. I mean, think about it. How would gold be refined and its impurities removed without going through the fire? Suffering and storms in life are sometimes the only fire which will burn away the dross that clings to our hearts, those idols. Why did Jesus lead them into the storm? So that they may see His great power on display. They may see that He has power over the winds and the waves. It's not simply so that they may just see it, but that in seeing Him and His power and His deity, that they would trust Him with all of who they are. And that's really the point. The point isn't just seeing Jesus. But by seeing Jesus, it leads you to trusting Him with everything. All the thoughts, all your decisions. It leads you from doubt and fear to trust. When we see Jesus as the all-powerful one, then the next time we have a storm in our life, we'll be like Jesus. We'll be safely sleeping, trusting ourselves into the care of our Father. Now, there's some other points of application I want us to close with. I mean, you can pull so many from here, but there's a few I want to close with. First, we see in this passage that Jesus truly loves and cares for His people. That was the doubt the apostles had during the storm. However, after, clearly, they should know by now that Jesus loves them. Think about it. He was in the boat with them. He went through the storm. He never abandoned them. Then He calmed the storm for them and protected them and provided for them. I mean, if you think of the apostles, they were caught up in the pressure to stay alive, to keep their heads above water. And there is this pressure that many of us can face. Pressure of service, of being busy for the Lord, Remember Martha coming up to Jesus and saying to him, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her to help me. Do y'all remember that? Martha was distracted by all the work she had to do for Jesus. All the people to think about. All the dishes to prepare. Sometimes that may be the difficulty in our lives. Too many things. We're becoming slaves of things. We become irritable, angry with others because we are no longer serving the Lord. We are serving things. We ask, Lord, don't you care? He was going to die on the cross for these disciples. He was going to enter the lake of fire for them. That's why he was with them, because he loved them and was going to save them from that. But they just didn't know how deep his love was for them. They allowed the storm to come between them and the assurance of their master's devotion. He had said to them, let's go over to the other side. That is what they were going to, not into the depths. They had failed to hang on to this word, if you think about it. That's one thing. If they would have just held on to that word, Jesus said he was going to get them to the other side. So really, in the aspect, they're doubting God's love, but really they're doubting God's word. Jesus said, I'm going to get you to the other side, right? Well, when the storm happens, they all forget about God's word. They forget about what Jesus said initially, and they start panicking and think he doesn't even love them. They don't remember his word initially that he would get them across the sea. They failed to hang on to his word. They had forgotten so soon Jesus' power and care for them. All they thought of was their present peril, the noise of the wind. The noises of the wind and the waves silenced the voice of Jesus for them. Then we see here the Lord's patience and kindness to the apostles. He does not cast them off for their stupidity. He does not reject them for their unbelief. He does not dismiss them for even showing some being cowardly. Instead, he loves them and loves them to the bitter end. He loves them forever. Even after Peter, later down the road, Peter will deny Jesus on his way to his crucifixion. Peter's going to deny Jesus three times. And what does Jesus do? Even after being denied by Peter three times, Jesus is going to restore Peter back and tell him, feed my sheep. This is our Lord Jesus. He's all about restoration. He's all about loving to the bitter end. This is the kind, tender-hearted shepherd we have. Think upon those things when you're in the storm. But also, one other application point is, may we be tender-hearted to one another as well. Not writing off one another, but bearing with one another's burdens all the days of our lives. If Jesus is that way with us, how much more so should we be that way with others? We see just a glimpse of stupidity, or we see a glimpse of doubt, and we say, oh, that person's not spiritual. I'm writing them off. Oh, they're struggling? They're struggling with sin? Oh, I'm writing them off. They're doubting something? Oh, I'm writing them off. That's not Christ-like. We should be as tender-hearted and loving as Christ is for His people, for one another. Then we got to close with this question. Who then is it that even the winds and the waves obey? It is the Lord Jesus. And He calls you now to bow your heart to Him and worship through faith. If you've not trusted Christ for salvation, He calls you. He commands you to do so. And Christian, look to the Almighty One. Look to the One who's truly God and truly man. Look to the tender-hearted Savior. Look to the Lord Jesus for the calming of your soul. Don't go anywhere else for those things. Don't go to the world and what it offers. Go to Jesus. Trust God's Word. Look to Jesus and obey Him. Let's pray.